Jeremiah continues his ministry. We've been reading from Jeremiah for a few weeks of warning and of his own grief at the refusal of the people and of their rulers to heed his message. And we chanted a portion of Psalm 39, probably one of the most wonderful expressions of confidence in God and God's deep involvement with us and his care for us. The gospel reading certainly must have cleared out that big crowd following Jesus. Is certainly one of the most challenging and disturbing of his statements to us. And we heard the brief letter of Paul to a man named Philemon, in whose house the Christians in the city of Colossae met, concerning Philemon's slave Onesimus. Now, I'll confess now, I've been preaching for over 50 years, and I've never preached anything about the letter to Philemon. So now, finally. For some reason, Onesimus is with Paul rather than his master Philemon. Was he a runaway slave? Maybe his owner had loaned him to Paul to help Paul out. At this point, Paul is in prison, a kind of house arrest in Rome, and we learn that Onesimus lived with Paul and cared for his needs. Paul says he's old, and we know his health was bad from reading his other letters. And now Paul is sending him back with this little letter to his master Philemon, and we learn in the letter to the Colossians also with a bigger letter to the whole church there. Interesting little letter. It's only 25 verses, 21 of which we've read. We left off my favorite two, however, because you heard those last words, Paul saying, I know that you're going to do what I've asked you. And then what comes next is, and by the way, I'm coming to visit soon, get the best guest room ready, and we'll check out to see what you've done. And not only is it a short letter which led to it being ignored, it's been unpopular, particularly because of the fact that not all that long ago, those Christians who believed that slavery was ordained by God used this letter and distorting it significantly, I think, said that it proved that God likes slaves because Paul didn't use the words free him in this. He used much more. He said, receive him back as a member of your family, of your household, of your own life. Whatever reason for which Paul Onesimus had been with him, Paul's sending him back, and he wants Onesimus to be received as not a slave, but a fellow Christian, as a brother in a culture where brother meant part of your own life, not an objectified other. This is the same Paul who teaches consistently that in Christ we have been made into a new people in a new relationship with God and a new relationship with everyone, especially in the community of the faith. Paul believes that the good news of the gospel can also transform Philemon and Onesimus from master and slave to brothers to family. For all of us, not just these two men, the good news of God in Christ is that we are no longer merely who birth and circumstance in life has made us. We are now living members of the body of Christ, and each and every one of us absolutely essential for the full functioning of that body of Christ. The dying and rising of Jesus has broken down all the barriers between human beings. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God can reshape us to be the people he wants, something that Jeremiah saw centuries before Christ in his image of God the potter. God, we read in the psalm, is the one who searches out and knows us not just as we are, but as who he created us to be, even from the very first moments of our existence in our mother's womb. And this is the gift of God that is worth taking up the cross and following Jesus into the new life of the people of God. Which brings me to today's gospel reading, one of the hardest of all Jesus' sayings. First of all, remember what part of Luke's gospel we are in and have been for weeks now. This is after Luke tells us that Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be rejected, tortured, crucified, and raised on the third day. Jesus knew that his ministry of proclaiming and enacting the kingdom of God would bring him into deadly conflict with the ruling powers of the kingdom of Caesar and the ruling powers of religion, that it would lead him to the cross, Rome's ultimate punishment for those who put forward any other kingdom, any other ruler than Caesar. But the crowds, and especially his disciples, whenever he tells them that's what his journey to Jerusalem is leading to, it's as though they stick their fingers in the ears and go, no, 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 we don't want to hear that. No. They're certain that in the conflict to come with Rome and the temple authorities, Jesus will finally get a little gumption and call down the heavenly army and establish the new kingdom, and that they'll be among the top dogs in humanity. Luke tells us that the large crowds were following Jesus on his journey, and Jesus is setting them straight about what it will mean to keep on traveling with him. It means sacrifice, take up your cross. If faced with a choice between choosing Jesus' way or your family, choose the Jesus way. There are sacrifices we view as being good. For example, we saw a few weeks ago stunning achievements by Olympic athletes, achievements for which they and often their families sacrificed enormously, even in some cases having to choose between time with family and spouses or the time and effort it takes to train and complete. I can imagine some Olympic mothers saying, he hates me because he's spending all of his time in the pool. Yet we tend, however, to focus when we hear sacrifice not on the goods we accomplish, the sacrifices parents make for their children's future, the sacrifice that public safety officers and military make for their community and their nation, the sacrifices that those dedicated to ministry to the poor and the least among us, when we hear of those sacrifices, we think of stuff that's hard and bad and maybe meaningless. As I thought about this, I saw some words from one of my favorite teachers, Pastor David Losa, who wrote about this. There are sacrifices, and then there are sacrifices. Some lead to a greater life and some don't, which, just to be clear, doesn't mean that life-giving sacrifices themselves are easy or fun or comfortable, just that they lead to a greater sense of purpose, life, and joy, whereas other sacrifices lead to less life and sometimes to death. He goes on and says, which helps me hear this passage a little differently. Jesus isn't inviting meaningless sacrifice. He isn't inviting doormat discipleship, the kind of whiny Christianity that says, oh, that's just my cross to bear. Rather, he's inviting us to a full-bodied Christian faith that stands over and against all those things that are often presented to us by life and by the culture. Jesus invites us, that is, to the kind of abundant life that is discovered only as we give ourselves away. The kingdom of God, Jesus proclaims, is about life and love. And just as love is one thing that only grows when it's given away, so also is genuine and abundant life. Or as Father Casey wrote to us this week, what God cares about with all God's holy being is the quality of your life, the depth of your life, the scope of your life. God wants you to be truly, fully, authentically alive. And that doesn't always mean your life will be safe or easy or comfortable or nice. Genuine and abundant life. That's where Jesus' journey to the cross is leading. It is costly, yet the alternative, the cheap way of life, leads only to loss and futility at the end. God, Jeremiah tells us, sees all our faults and failures, yet just as a potter does when faced with a lump of clay that doesn't shape upright on the wheel, so God, with you and me, and if we allow, will reshape us. For God knows better who we are and can be than we can know ourselves, for He has searched us out and knows us. Philemon can have his relationship with Onesimus reshaped into one of equality and family affection by first giving him up as a slave and then receiving him back as a brother. This weekend, we're celebrating ministries both here and in other parts of the world in which God in Christ is transforming lives through sacrifice, through choosing the Jesus movement. Abused women and girls, homeless individuals and families, children in a poverty-plagued part of southern Africa, refugees from strife and war-torn areas of the world, people who lack adequate food. Ways we as a congregation are seeking to do our part in these ministries. And God in Christ gives these outreach opportunities to us and many more, which we engage in as families and as individuals, as means of passing with Christ through the cross into new life and into a new and larger family, all the human race. This weekend marks the end of summer, and it's been quite a summer. Many of us have been fortunate enough to be able to spend times of rest and refreshment with family and friends on vacation. It looks like a few are doing that this weekend. David, relax. But regardless of such pleasant activities, we've been confronted this summer with strife and suffering in most parts of the world, with painful and awful events of violence, even here in the DFW area. And no matter how much we try to tune it out, there's been the cacophony of politics and of racial, ethnic, and economic distress and division intruding continually into our lives and our consciousness. The answer, Jesus tells us, is to take up with Him the sign of another way of living, for it should be obvious to us that the ways of this world lead only to strife, division, death, and despair. Let us live instead in the way of Jesus. Join Him in being the instruments of God's peace.